Greetings and blessings to all of you this morning as we continue our worship service together. Decided not to say good morning because you've said and heard that quite often already this morning. Scott reminded us of that in Sunday school. And so, anyway, it's good anyway. It's a good morning. It's a beautiful morning. And to be together and to be able to be in a warm house and to thinking of your Sunday school lesson, at least the adult Sunday school lesson, and the scriptures of Ephesians and Galatians, the descriptive terms that Paul used to explain and to describe not only the nature of our carnal lives before we were Christians, but after what it means to be a Christian and the benefits that we can claim as Christians in relating to God and so on. And I like that. And it's very encouraging. And it should, and it's something I think that we need to remind ourselves often of who we were and who we are now and the benefits of that. And the way, and it all happens because of Jesus Christ giving his life, shedding his blood for us. Nothing we did, the good works we did avail nothing for our any good works that we would have. We can't claim them. They did nothing for us for our salvation. It's simply through the grace of God. And so we have a lot to rejoice and a lot to be thankful for. Last weekend, the theme of the weekend was helping our families thrive. Now, I was talking to a group of mostly pastors, preachers, and so on, leaders in churches. So encouraging the leaders to help their families thrive. But it's not just for us. It's for everyone. And so this morning, as I looked and searched for something to, what can I talk about that will help you as families in this group to thrive in your Christian life? So many times we find ourselves in a survival mode. We're just going, living day by day, week by week, month by month. Next thing we know, it's a year, and it goes on and on and on. And sometimes it becomes sort of humdrum, dry. And really, what are we accomplishing as you look? But I think God would have us to not just survive. We need to survive. There's things, and we go through those periods in our lives, understand that. That's normal. But we don't need to stay there. God doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to thrive in being, and some of that, a lot of times, I think it has to do with vocalizing our feelings. You know, we can vocalize when we're happy, when we can rejoice and praise God for what he has done for us and what he's blessed us and the benefits that we receive from that. And I think we're probably too quiet in expressing the love of God, not only among ourselves, but out in the public. And I can speak for myself. I can't point my fingers at anyone. I am as guilty as the next. But to take those responsibilities, or those opportunities, rather. So, I've chosen to speak out of Galatians chapter 6. Now, in case you think or remember, or it seems to be somewhat familiar, I discovered this morning, looking in some reason, my Sunday school book opened up, and it was 2 weeks ago's lesson, and it was Galatians 6. I thought, oh boy. I said, well, it's too late now. The ship has left. The course has been set. We're on our way. So, be as it may. And then I thought about, why did I not think of that? And then I had to wrestle a while till it came to my mind. That was a morning we were out of power. Had the generator going when I came to church. My wife didn't feel well, so she was home. She texted Tristan, I think, and Harley, and gave me the message in Sunday school that the generator had quit, so I went home. So I wasn't in Sunday school. I said, oh, okay. So I have an excuse, a little bit. Anyway, so it'll be okay. And then Dale's not sure. I think this was on his radar as well for next week or sometime. So you might hear a lot of Galatians 6. I don't know. But I suppose it'll all be a little bit from a different angle, I'm imagining. But as I read this, the reason I went to this chapter was verse 9. And that's really what I was going to concentrate on. But I probably will talk about it less than I will the rest of it. After I got to reading and studying this, there is so much in this. But that verse, the phrase, if we faint not, that is what I was going to focus on mostly. But I will talk about that a little bit later in the end. But as I looked at this again, I thought of church life and thriving as Christians and brothers and sisters together. I've titled this Lessons to be Learned by Active Christians. And so it's just living life, really. There are struggles and problems that come into our lives and into others' lives and situations we have to work with, deal with, and help each other through. And so it's all in the focus of helping each other thrive in life, to get through life. Not just to be here and survive, but to thrive. And so I've broken it down into four different sections. I'm just going to go through the first 10 verses is what I will concentrate on. So let's read that, Galatians 6, 1 through 10. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he is deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. As I said, I broke this down into four different parts. And so the first two verses is our responsibility to each other. And he starts out and he addresses them as brethren. And as you think of that, and I'm going to concentrate on some words, because there are words in here that stand out that I think that are important and are very meaningful to us. And to think of Paul, now this is Paul speaking to the church in the Galatia area, but Jesus also referred to us as Christians, to his disciples, to his followers, as his brethren. Now, this is addressed mostly in lots of the scriptures, and you already know this, but I'm going to remind you anyway that it is addressed more in a masculine form. It's addressed he and brothers and man and so on. But that's not excluding you as ladies. You are included in this as well. And I think you know that. But I want to assure you of that. This is not just a man scripture, a man church, a man world. It is a together. So together, we're brethren and sisters in the Christian community. And that's what he's talking about here. As a community, as a church, that's who we are. And it's an endearing term, really, because we sing that song, we are a family of God. We are all in God's sight. There is no difference. We're all the same. And so we're together in this. And as families, we have, you call each other different terms. You love each other, and you express that, and you care for each other, you help each other. As a body, as brethren in the church, we do the same thing. And that's what he's reminding us of. And then he says, if someone has been overtaken in a fault, and first reading that, just overtaking, okay, overtaking. Am I just, so I'm guilt-free. I've been overtaken by a fault. I can't help it. It's just, but that's not what it means. What it does mean is, I think, from what I could find, and it makes sense, I believe the setting of it is, to be overtaking, I'm thinking of someone, a race. There are people, multiple people in a race are running. There's one or two that are ahead, but as they approach the finish line, they are overtaken by someone that all of a sudden comes from behind and passes them up. And so they're overtaken. And I think that's what he's talking about here. In sins, there's someone here that's involved in sin. So they weren't intentional. They weren't looking for it. They didn't. They were surprised. It came upon them. In other words, another meaning is seized on without warning or taken unaware. And I think of, there's probably a few times that that happens, and yet it can happen. I know of an incident that happened years ago. And it was very much, I think this describes it very well. And I'm not going into detail, but there again, as I look at that situation, and I'm sure the people involved in it would say the same thing, there, the safeguards were not set up. And so it was left open to immoral actions that normally wouldn't have happened. And later, I'm sure there was a lot of regret. And it's like, and I myself thought, well, that was dumb. How did that happen? I mean, that shouldn't have never happened. But it did. It was just something that, and it I think this describes it well. It was, they were overtaken. It was a surprise. It wasn't something they planned to do, but everything was just right and it happened. So that can happen to you and I as well. Hopefully it won't, but we need to consider ourselves, and that's what he's telling us here. If that does happen and we find ourselves where we have to deal with that, then he tells us how to do that. He, you that are spiritual. So we would all shy back, say, well, no, I don't want to call myself spiritual. I mean, that's setting me up here and everybody else down here. But I believe it does mean all of us. All of us that have placed our faith in Jesus Christ and are following him to the best of our ability, you can classify yourself as spiritual. You may not, I think we're all in maybe different, many of us are in different levels of spirituality. I'm not where some of you are, and maybe hopefully I'm above where some of you younger ones are, but we are still spiritual, and we can make those choices and decisions that need to be made. So it is including all of us. Matthew 10:16, Jesus said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So in life, as we live life, we need to be wise. There are things that we know that we don't do, we shouldn't do. It's not the right thing to do without putting some kind of precautions in place for our own protection so these things don't happen. But sometimes Satan is very busy, he's very sly, and he's very slick. And he can bring things on us and cause situations that we would not plan to do, but in a weak moment, it happens. So, just be aware of that. Be wise as serpents. We know that the serpent, as it came in the Garden of Eden, slipped in there and deceived Eve. And he's been doing it ever since. So, the devil, the serpent, being the devil, has a lot of experience. He's been doing this for over 6,000 years. And so you and I need to be aware of that. We don't need to be a serpent in deceiving, but we need to be wise as a serpent. We need to be perceive and look into and see things before they happen. And then we need to be harmless as doves. Okay, I'll leave that. Also in the spiritual part, Romans 15:1, it says, "For we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." And so he tells us how to deal with this. And he says the goal of all this person that is struggling in this sin, we that are spiritual, the church body, the community, the idea is to restore that person, to bring them back, to help them. And to restore is simply to return to a former or normal state or position. And then he tells us how to do that, to do it with meekness and humility. I think probably the church hasn't, in as a whole, hasn't done as well at this as we should have been. I think there's probably a lot of times when somehow the Christian community, we came at it and looked at it more in a judgmental way rather than trying to understand and try to extend grace and mercy to that person and to bring them back. And many times it has gone awry, has gone not the way that we would have wished it would have or could have. I realize that person has a choice how they respond as well, but he's talking to us, how we should respond to that person that is struggling and how we should restore them. And so to do it in humility, first of all, considering, and he goes on to tell us that, consider yourself lest you also be tempted. You know, don't ever say that, "I'll never do that. That couldn't happen to me." Don't say it. I'll guarantee you, you'll regret it. It will come back to bite you and haunt you. Because that's pride. I'm considering myself that I'm above that. No, I'm not. I'm not above anything. I am can't think the right word. I can slip and fall as easily as anyone else. And so I need to keep that in mind. So as I do that, as I look at it and I remain humble and in approaching this person, not in a condemning way, but in a loving way, then the chances are I will not do that. Hopefully, by the grace of God. And so, Colossians 3:13 says, "We are to forbear one another and forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." I know some of these some of these verses are not totally applicable to this, but it does. They do relate to that. Forbearing one another, and that is simply patient restraint. Restrain ourselves from passing judgment and extending grace and forgiving. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. That word appears quite often throughout the Bible. To forbear one another and to extend that grace. And I need to learn to do that. I have been quick in my life to pass judgment or to come to a decision that based on what I think rather than the facts that are there. 1 Corinthians 10:12, there's another verse that, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So remember that. These are just reminders. These are things that you don't know. I'm sorry. That wasn't right. These are not things you don't know. These are things that you've heard many times. But I think it's a good reminder for us. We just forget, and we need to be reminded. And these are lessons that are to be learned, that we do learn as we live our Christian lives. Okay, the second one is verses 3 through 5, is taking responsibility for ourselves. Verse 3 says, don't, for a man that thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. There's a lot of deception in the world today. There are a lot of conceited people that think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. And we're sort of, it seems like the culture is sort of teaching us that this is the way we need to think. You need to think of yourself as first of all, and trying to make yourself more than what you really are. And I realize sometimes there's some truth in that, because sometimes some of us have suffered with inferiority complexes to where it holds us back. We shrink back. We could do more if we would just believe that we could do it with God's help. But let's not leave God out of it. And I think that's where our culture misses the mark in that, is that it's you. You can do whatever you want to do and work at. You can do it. You can have it. But let's not, that's being conceited. That's not what he's talking about. But to be careful. And to consider who we really are and not think of ourselves more highly than we should. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. And again, our culture would say that because of what I am suffering, the way that I am is because of you. Or it's because of someone else. It's because of the way I grew up, the family I grew up in, or the country I live in. Today they're saying America, many of the young, the younger generation is being taught and believing that the America that we know, that we think was very good and great, the opportunities that we had, it's all of a sudden, it's not good, it's bad. It's got to be changed so that, because there's been oppression and all kinds of things in the past, now we have to change that because that was bad. And totally misconstruing the facts and the history of our country. And so, again, it's someone else's fault. It's not, I don't take responsibility. I don't have to take responsibility because it's someone else. But that's not what the Bible teaches, and that's not what he's saying here. We are responsible, each one personally. I can't be for you, you can't be for me, before God. Whether it's now or in judgment day, it's I am responsible for myself. And the sooner that we learn that and we take responsibility, the better we will be able to operate and thrive in our lives, in our Christian lives. And the more meaning life will have, and the more good we can do for others. And it's also search and try our own ways. Each one of us are responsible before God for our actions. I can't blame you. You can't blame me. I realize there are things that happen in our lives because of things that happen, drive us to do a certain thing. I understand that. But as mature adults, as we become as Christians, there is a point and a time when we have to accept now our lives before God. I can't be constantly blaming someone else. But I'm not, so I don't talk out of my mouth, or both sides of my mouth. I don't want to do that. And I don't want to confuse anyone. I think you know what I mean, but I know that there have been things in our past that cause us to act like we do now, okay, if that's clear. But at the same time, as a mature believer, I dare not allow that to control me and condemn me to the point that that I'm constantly blaming them or whatever happened. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Okay, let's move on to verse 6. Help support those who teach and preach the word and instruct us. And I want to also thank you, each one, for the generous gift that you gave last week. You all have been very generous in supporting. Many times with small numbers, it stretches us a long ways. And you have stretched yourself, I believe, quite often. And I appreciate that. And I thank you for that. And with that, there's a few verses in 1 Timothy 6. 17 through 19 that I want to read. And there again, it's talking to the rich. And I don't think any of us here qualify, at least in American term, as being rich. But I know that in the terms of many third world countries, we are all rich. It doesn't matter how little you have, you are rich. So take it in context here. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's just an encouragement to be generous in giving to those that help you. Okay, the next one, and I need to move fast. Our relation to God, verses 7 through 9. 7 and 8 talk about the law of sowing and reaping, and we've often heard about that. And so we know that. And as growing up on farms and having gardens and so on, all of us understand the principles of sowing something and reaping the benefits and hoping there is a harvest. But as I look then in verse 9, and as he goes through this, he says, you know, if you're going to reap to your flesh, you're going to reap. If you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap that kind of a harvest. It's not going to be a good harvest. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap the things of the Spirit, and that will be a good harvest. But sometimes we sow and we sow and we sow, and we wonder, when is the harvest coming? We're looking for a harvest. And often you hear missionaries talk about that. It's like they teach and they try their best to win people to the Lord and to build and start a church. And it goes years, sometimes years, many years. And they don't really see, and maybe that missionary really doesn't even see the harvest. And maybe it's the next generation, the next people that come, that actually all of a sudden they see the harvest. That can be wearying. That can be taxing. You know, we all get tired. Yesterday I thought of the things I was doing, cutting wood, splitting wood, and all other activities. I was tired. But it's a different tired. I was physically tired, not necessarily mentally tired. I didn't have to use my head a lot for what I did. Fortunately, I could use my hands and my feet. But you and I in the Christian life, as we live active lives, we do become weary. We become emotionally tired. And to the point where maybe some people, and I know of cases where people have, simply through the struggles, they threw in the towel, so to speak. They gave it up. They're done. They want nothing more to do with the church. And so the encouragement here is, don't get there. Don't do that. We dare not. We cannot faint. We cannot give up. I think the NIV says, giving up. Don't give up. We cannot give up. Sometimes we think, well, no, I'm not going to give up on a Christian life, but I'm going to give up on the work of the church. I'm just tired of it. I can't handle it anymore. We've all probably been there. I have. It's like, you know what? What's the point? But we can't stay there. We can't live there. We need to pick back up, and by the grace of God, we keep going. We keep fighting. Why? Because he says if we don't faint, we're going to, in due season. We might not see when it is, but at the right time, we're going to reap a harvest. We're going to benefit. We may not see it, but there are other people that we affect in our lives that if we give up, will destroy other lives as well. And so we dare not do that. So my encouragement is to you, I know we get tired, but perk back up. Find something to encourage you and to move you on into keeping on. And then the last part, the last verse, our responsibility to our fellow human beings, and especially the Christian community. I'm not going to talk a lot about that because I think Brock did a swell job in his devotions. I think he said it well in the way he described that. I would only say to encourage us. I get the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, and I just got the new one again this week. And on there, in the front page, there's a picture of a Laos. Is that the right way? Well, I always called it Laos, but I'm not sure that's right. James, can you help me?
Laos.
Okay. I tried to find it in a dictionary, and it didn't have it. So I knew, and my wife and I sort of came up roughly. But anyway, in that country, persecution has been severe. And of course, it has in many of those countries and still is. Although today, I think it said they're not suffering as much now as they were years ago. But it described this one person, and he was a pastor, leader of this church for many years, and he's 101 years old, and he's still going. So Jonas, you've got work to do. You're not done yet. The only thing is, he doesn't really remember or know when he was born. So he might be more than that. I don't know. But he knows he's close. But he was in prison many times. And he suffered severely other times as well. But he is constantly now, he's not the pastor, but he's still, he continues to lead prayers and visit the sick, it says. And he's encouraging believers. He's mentoring younger ones the importance of believing the Bible and believing God. And so, as you and I, our cases are different than many of those people in other countries. But this verse here, as Brock brought out, there is something that we can do. As we have therefore opportunity, yeah, we have lots of opportunities. Let us do good unto all men. You know, sometimes I have to watch myself. Say, that person doesn't deserve it. They don't need it. They don't need any help. I make a choice, a decision. But it's not what it says here. Do good. If I could do good, it doesn't matter who it is. They deserve to have good done to them if I can do that. But then he goes on to especially to the Christian community, especially to each other. Our responsibility is to help, to do good, and to encourage. I think that's what this whole portion really, as he starts out and as he finishes, is all about. To helping each one of us to thrive in our daily life together. As we, none of us have attained or have gotten there yet. We're all on this journey. And so our job is to help each other get there. Ultimate goal is heaven. And one day we can sit and relax. We won't be weary anymore. There'll be no more trouble. Everything will be perfect. So may that be the driving force to keep us going. And may God bless you as you do that. Brian, do we have a song? 570 in faith and praise. You can stand. Father, this morning, again, we are grateful for who you are and for the way that you have shown yourself to us. We're grateful for your word that you have given us to read, to study. Thank you for faith to believe your word, and thank you for your Holy Spirit for illuminating your word to our hearts. And I just pray that you would help us, God. We are weak, and you are strong. We are helpless, but you have all power, and you are able to do anything and everything. And so we thank you for that. And we depend on you and we trust you as our Father to help us in our weaknesses to grow stronger. Help us to thrive in our Christian lives as we move forward and as we go through life, and that we encourage one another to walk the true walk, the walk of faith, the walk that will lead us to our eternal destiny, which is heaven. So bless each one that is here today. Go with us as we separate. Give us your blessing, and may your protections go with us and keep us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Evening. Sinking low,
without
you more day,
without you.